doing some Bible study on Thursday nights, amen, during our midweek worship. And last week we began a Bible study on the fruit of the Spirit. And we began, amen, of course, on the, amen, the fruit of the Spirit. We started with love. I don't want to take a lot of time to refresh what we went over last week, amen, although it is important, amen. If you didn't get to be here, you can go to our YouTube channel, and you can watch it on there and get the fullness of it, amen. We covered quite a bit, but we didn't get finished with love. And remember, we said that love is kind of the foundation of it all. And so we wanted to take our time in on that, talking about the fruit of the Spirit and making sure that we had a good foundation with love, and how that we can see what the Lord is trying to say to us and exactly what that means. We hear a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is often used as a weapon, amen, in our culture. But how many knows that it's not meant to be used as a weapon, praise God, but it's supposed to be evidence. Amen. It's supposed to be evidence that we're following the Lord. Amen. That we have a relationship with the only God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. And that we're walking in His Spirit. So just real quickly, we talked on with Greek. We know that in the Hebrew language, that one word can have several different meanings. And of course, we see that with love. Love is manifested in the scriptures with different words in the Hebrew as well as the Greek being translated in the New Testament from the Hebrew Old Testament. But it all goes back to those roots. So just real quickly, I want to reiterate that. The one Hebrew word for love, we said if you would ask anyone in Israel, they would probably tell you that that's what the word, the Hebrew word for love is ahava, which is whether you love something, you love a person, you love a thing, you love pizza, you love your wife. They would probably tell you that it's ahava. But we understand in the scripture that, you know, these words have a different meaning depending on what context they're being used. But ahava is, in the Hebrew, is literally an intense and an emotional bond. It is a very strong connection. So that's why they would use it to speak about the love that they would have maybe for their spouse. And there's another, when we look at the letters of the word ahava, we see that it is the letter Aleph, amen, Hey, and Bav. And we see that the root in there is Hav, and that means to give. So we see the essence of love is giving, right? And we talked about that a little bit more, you know, a little bit more in depth on last week. So ahava, and that root is to give. There's also another word for love, which is chesed. Okay, that word in the Hebrew means a steadfast love. It is a love that that shows mercy, a love that is loving kindness, the goodness. That is a covenant love. So remember what we said. Once you see all the words and the meanings of the word love, you're going to see God in all of it. And so, you know, again, we'll talk tonight, but God is love. So that's a goodness, or a covenant-type love. Then you get into the Greek, and you have the eros love. You have philia. Then you have storge. And then you have agape. Agape is probably the most familiar of the Greek that people have heard throughout the scriptures. Eros is where we get the word erotic from. in our English language. So that is a romantic love. It is the unity love of marriage. So that would be the word in the Greek that would be used to describe the love between husband and wife. Philia is a friendly love. It's a brotherly love. That's the love you have for a friend, or the love that you have for someone that is like a brother. Storge is that special bond that is the love between a parent and a child. So it's a love that really, it almost comes natural. It's something that is there. So that's storge. Agape, again, being the most familiar, is that unconditional sacrificial love. That is the kind of love that literally describes God's love for mankind, but it is also the kind of love that we are to have one for another, in that agape love. So again, you'll see in all of these together, we see God in all of this. And so my reason last week for bringing these to our attention in the beginning was that as we talk about love, you kind of think about all of these different forms of love. Now, we also talked about, when we talked about giving, we talked about another Hebrew word that means to give, and that is the Hebrew word natan. Something about this word is that it's read the same backwards as it is forwards. So as you read it backwards, we know Hebrews read from right to left anyway, but if you read it forwards or backwards, it says the same thing. So that means that it's like a circle. So we get the idea that when we give, we always get something back. So when you give, you receive. Okay, so that, again, giving, and you put the connection there. So if you give unconditional love, you're going to receive it back. It may not be reciprocated from the one that you're giving it to, but you will reap that love. You will reap that, because that itself is scripture, right? We will reap what we sow. That's kind of it real quickly in a nutshell. The Hebrew and the Greek words for love that we see reference to in the scripture as well. Now, we did mention a Hebrew word, another Hebrew word. I know I'm talking fast for you that weren't here, and I apologize if you think I've lost my mind. But another Hebrew word is for love is rakam, and rakam is something that, again, initiates a life-giving, a self-sacrificing. We see that the root word of rakam is the root word rakem, which means womb. So this is life-giving love. This is love that sustains. And so, again, we see that compassion and that's devoted, that you give. You know, when you have compassion for someone or something, passion is involved in there. So there's sacrificing that is done there. There is a lot that's done. So, the womb is the place where that life-giving source or that compassion is enveloped. So that's kind of in a nutshell. Again, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and watch last week's study on our YouTube channel. We talked about that loving God that the Bible tells us, the commands in the book of John, and what is said that we are to love God, and then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? That is the essence of love. And Jesus said that all of that love hung on, love was the nail that, if I can say it like that, that the law and the prophets hang on. Right. So the law and the prophets hang on love. So if there's no love, then everything that is involved with this is of no effect. Okay, so everything, love is the nail that everything else hangs on. Okay, so loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Jesus did not separate that. Remember, Jesus said that one is not greater than the other, that they are both on the same plane. They're both on the same level. They might be separate commands, but they are all the same. They are both equally as vital and important. So, you know, we see that that this is the essence of love. And so then we got into the book of 1 John chapter 3, and we begin to talk about the can and the no things when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, when it comes to our love for God. We know that we have eternal life because we see evidence of that eternal life manifesting in our life. Remember that fruit is evidence. It is a singular word. It is not something that you can separate. You cannot separate the one from the other. And let me remind you that it is the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit, not you and I. We cannot produce the fruit. What do we produce? We produce the works of the flesh. Okay? And so the Spirit is what produces the fruit. And how do we know that we have this eternal life? So Christian love is a matter of life and death. Remember when Paul was speaking in the book of Galatians, he was talking to Christians, and he was talking to Christians on how to love other Christians. He was speaking to the church at Galatia about how to love your brother. Who is your brother? I know that everyone in the world is our brother and our sister, but when we're talking to the church, the brother is those that are in covenant, those that are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul was talking about how to love our fellow Christians. He said that you believe you have eternal life, but then you know you have passed from death unto life because you see the evidence of the love of God. Okay, so you believe, amen, that you have it, and you receive it, but you know that you have it because there's evidence of the love of God. So eternal life is received by faith and demonstrated by love. Okay, so by faith it's received, it's manifested by love. Okay, we talked about the fruit. Fruit is the evidence that what? The tree has life within it. Where there's fruit, there's life. You do not have to, there is no law of nature that causes a tree to produce fruit. If there's life within the tree will automatically produce fruit. Okay? There is no law that commands that to be done. So as for us, if you don't get that, you're the tree, the Spirit is the life. If the Spirit is in you, then fruit will be produced. If you have that eternal life, you know that you have it, then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to be manifesting fruit through your life. You're going to be yielding to that. So love is self-sacrifice for other people. We talked about that and how that is a self-sacrificial love, is how that we have love for one another. And so finally, before we get into this evening and finish going, we said that love is, number one, evidence of faith. Number two, evidence of life. Number two, evidence of faith. Number three, love is evidence for God. And finally, fourth, love is evidence for Jesus. So, again, love is evidence. Love is evidence. Right? That's the evidence, is love. Love is evidence of life, of faith. Notice the difference. For God and for Jesus. I apologize for my handwriting. Everybody see that? I just want you. So love is evidence, okay, we've established that, okay, that's the evidence that we know we have eternal life. So it's evidence of life, evidence of faith, evidence for God, and evidence for Jesus. We talked about evidence of life last week, and we stopped at 1 John 4:20. Can you pull that up for me? It's printing back there. 1 John 4:20 is the last scripture. I guess I should have. Sorry. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So that's kind of this, the where we left off. The love of God can't be in a person, no matter what they claim, if they don't have love for their brother. Okay? No matter what they claim, not again, we'll probably talk about this, mention this several times throughout this study, but don't get signs and gifts confused with fruit. Because a lot of people will there will be signs, and the spiritual gifts may be operating in some folks' life, okay? But if there is no fruit, then it is of no effect. So you cannot gauge whether someone, their relationship, the validity of their following Jesus by the signs. Now we know signs and wonders will follow them that believe. But how do we know that we have eternal life when we have love for the brethren? Okay? I've seen a lot of people operate in the gifts and be a nasty person and not have the love of God. Have bitterness flows out of their mouth, okay? Hateful things spew out of their mouth. And Jesus and John tells us that this ought not be so. So fruit is the testing gauge. That's why your fruit gets tested. That's why we have to constantly, daily yield to the Holy Spirit so that the fruit can be that evidence, okay? So now we're going to go to that love is evidence of faith. Now, John's point was that love needs to be proved in action, okay? That's what John said, right? John said that love needed to be proved in action. Now let's look at what James said. James said the same thing about faith. Okay, James said this. So John said that love is shown in your deeds, in your works. Okay, however you want to say it, in your actions. A lot of people say works. A lot of people say deeds. So John said that our love is proven in our deeds or our works. But James, in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, let's see what James says. He said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" In other words, actions speak louder than words.
Yeah.
Okay? "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself." So you can say that you believe and you follow Jesus, but if there are no works to give evidence of that, then that faith is dead, okay? So now, John's point was that love without deeds, love is proved by our deeds and by our actions. It's evidence of life. James said some things about faith. John and Paul would agree with Brother James. John and Paul both would agree with what James is saying. But John connects faith and love in a way that makes them just as inseparable as faith and good works or deeds. So John now is connecting faith and love in the same way that James has connected faith and works or deeds, however you want to say it, and he makes them inseparable. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. I couldn't have that. Is that the one that we didn't have last week? So again, keep in mind, we're talking about love being the evidence of faith and how that John tells us that connects faith and love in a way that makes them inseparable. Now he said, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Do you see the connection there? Do you see the link? This is his commandment, that we should believe, right? That's our faith. We have faith on his son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. Okay, John says that it is his command. That is, he says that in a singular form, right? That is, says it is his command. But he goes on to state two things. So he says, and this is his commandment. Okay, so he's saying singular. He didn't say commandments. He said, this is his commandment. Okay, I want you to see that. But then he goes on to say two things. Not only are we commanded to believe in Jesus, but we're also commanded to love one another. Now, we should have established that all the way back here.
Yeah.
Correct? So he's telling us there and reiterating that. So together, they are one combined, unified command. So just as works are evidence of faith, we can also see that love is evidence of faith. Does that make sense to you? So faith and love go hand in hand. Now, I'm not talking about faith in your faith in a miracle, or your faith in believing something come to pass. I'm talking about your faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Your faith that puts you in relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you do the first, which is what?
Believe,
not a trick question. If you do the first, then you will do the second. So if you believe, then you will love. That he gave us commandment, right? So if you do the first one, believe, then you will do the second one. If you're not doing the second one, which is what? Loving one another. Are you doing the first? Are you truly believing in the saving power of Jesus Christ? And the fact of giving you eternal life, you got to go back to what we talked about last week, is how do we know that we have eternal life is when we have love for the brethren. Okay, we receive it, we believe it, and we receive it. But how do we know that we have it? Because eternal life is the gift, right? That's the end reward, is eternal life. It's not so much going to heaven. Everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. You got two choices, with the Lord or with the enemy.
Right.
Yep. Okay, either heaven or hell, two choices.
Right.
Bada bing, bada boom, that's it. No in between, no purging, no purgatory, no way of getting through, no way of hanging out in the middle somewhere and figuring it out later on. You don't have any time after that. All of that is heresy. That is not true. At the moment you take your last breath and your spirit goes back to God outside of resurrection, your eternal destination has been decided. So eternal life, living in peace, hope, joy, love, and with the Lord is the reward that we're going to receive. That's the reward that Paul was looking for. Wasn't going to heaven, it was eternal life.
Yeah.
Heaven's just the benefit. Okay? Because again, remember, heaven's not going to be floating around on the cloud eating cream cheese and bagels and sprout wings and whoa. It's not going to be like that, okay? That's not how it is. That's a different thing. But so understand that is how we know that we have that eternal life. That's what will keep us pressing and pushing. That's what will keep us a friend of God and an enemy to the world. That is what should keep us from being friends with the world. Praise God. It's not a matter of being afraid. It's knowing that, and in that, there is so many other blessings and benefits. So, if you're not doing the second, loving one another, then you're really not fully believing in Jesus.
Right.
Come on. Don't try to split them. It's one single command from God. You can't split them. All right? I know the world's has got everything messed up. Look, social media has messed life up. Period. Everybody's thoughts and opinions and all of this and yada, yada, yada. You fill your mind and your head and you see all of that stuff, right? And so I don't care what man says. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think. It's not, it's the word of God, okay? You can't split the two. So love for one another is an only evidence of the life of God within us. Are you with me? It's not only evidence of the life of God within us, it's also the evidence of faith through which we came to receive that life in the first place. So all the other things, the signs and the wonders, and the believing, the faith, the gift of faith, the belief for miracles and all of those other things, that comes behind that. That is a sign that will begin to follow. Those signs follow those that do what? Believe. So the believing and the loving come first. And the evidence of believing and loving is the fruit of the Spirit. And in order to have the fruit of the Spirit, we got to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, which is the life within us, that dunamis power, the resurrection power. Isn't it really simple? It's really elementary, but we've made it so complicated and so hard because, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, out of the book of Galatians, when the Apostle Paul was trying to separate those that were in legalism and license, those that were stuck in tradition, and then those that were like, you know what? We're not under the law. We can do whatever we want. We got greasy grace. We can just do everything that we want to. Paul was like, you're putting a false divide there. That's not even real. There's not even an in-between. Y'all are making something that isn't there, and you're causing division between church people. Right? And that's the whole thing. And a lot of folks sitting in church today, several people that sit in this congregation week after week, struggle with that legalistic mentality, that works mentality, that you got to work, you got to acquire, you've got to accomplish, you got to do something to get your badge, your gold star, that you're good, that you're star student, right? You're the star people of God, and so then you're deserving and you're worthy of all of those other things, right? And so then, as we're struggling with that, and the enemy's got us all messed up with that, and we're really working and pursuing and trying, we're not seeing signs and wonders in that part of our faith. And then the enemy is telling us, see, you don't even believe God. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a vicious cycle. And so this is why we're taking the time on our midweek services right now to talk about and to study the fruit of the Spirit. Because at the end of the day, people in the world don't care about your signs and wonders. Come on. The Jews are the ones that are going to look at our signs and wonders. We got to get the rest of it right first, right? They're looking at the evidence. Do you love one another? Come on. Amen. So that's what we got to get. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little loud. I'm a little intense. I'm trying not to be. So, but love for one another is not only evidence of the life of God within us. That's not only the evidence that we have eternal life in us. It's also evidence of the faith that we received that life in the first place. Okay? So you see that chain reaction. Jesus said what? Faith without works is dead. John said faith without love is dead. So both of them are applicable to what we're speaking about in the fruit of the Spirit and loving. So if we're not showing practical love for one another, we are disobeying the commands of Jesus that we say we believe in. We say we believe in them, but we're disobeying them if we don't show practical love one for another. And that practical love, if you see your brother in need, you can tell him, hey, you need some food. You're naked. You need some clothes. You need some shelter. Toodles, on your way. Praise God. Obviously, it's an issue, right? Because he said, what good is your faith if that's all you do? is saying. So if you do not give them food, or at least get them to a place, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, have compassion.
Yes, which again goes back to this Rakam, Kesed. Again, I told you, you see all the aspects of love, okay? So if we're not showing love one for another, again, then we're disobeying the commands of Jesus that we say we believe in. We say, yes, I believe his word, I stand for the truth, right? And that's awesome. But if we don't have love one for another, then we don't have faith in what we believe in. So what kind of disciples are we then? And in turn, what kind of disciples can we make? Because we're called to make disciples, right? We're called, somebody's watching us. We're open epistles. Our lives are living epistles. So it's like you're writing, a chapter of the Bible for someone else's life. Okay, so what kind of disciples can we make if we're not one another? So now it's evidence of life, evidence of faith. We've established that, right? Everybody with me on that? Okay, we can't separate. The two cannot be separated. Just as faith and works can't be separated, faith and love can't be separated. One without the other is dead.
Right.
Okay? And so it's important. And aren't you glad, though, that, my goodness, that there's grace, that in this covenant love, right? In this covenant love, there's grace, there's mercy, so that when you and I step in front of the Holy Spirit, we're like, you know what? I'm going to have my way, even though I know it's wrong. Don't act like we ain't all done that. I will say it, I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to say it because I got a right to. I got a right to say what I feel. Not really. Not always. You might have a right, but you're not free to do that when you're walking in a relationship with the Lord, because you are now being led by the Holy Spirit. That makes sense? And we've all spoke our peace when we should have held it. When we should have kept it in, we release. Right? And then you walk away thinking, oh. Whether it's been to your spouse, to a friend in your home, to a coworker, to another Christian, to the cashier at the store, to the heathen, just to the hateful, people. There's a spirit that is deep in ruling the world. First of all, the spirit of Antichrist. So everything in the world is against Christ. It's foundation. Its nucleus is against the Lord. And so there's people that are dealing with, we feel this, right? And I know that I'm not the only one that feels the weight of the spirit world, right? You feel the weight. Even people who aren't Christians will say something just ain't right. I feel something. Something just isn't right. Now, we've got the tools and the weapons and the know-how to deal with that. They don't. They're handling it on their own. So no wonder they're hateful, anxious, bitter, right? Just so much. The Bible says that the hearts of men will fail them in these last days. Amen. So much fear. And again, look at all that's happening. So, it's not an excuse. I'm not saying those should be excused, but we are supposed to have understanding of that, right? And if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to operate and be life within us, then we ought to be more subjected to the Spirit than we are the flesh. But aren't you glad for the grace and mercy that when we do our stuff, when we're like, in the Spirit, and we say, and we know, and we do. Even how many has ever been saying something knowing? And I'm not talking about cussing or acting a fool. I'm just saying, you're just saying stuff, right? You're just releasing And not necessarily, but in your heart you're going, I really, no, I'm not supposed to do it, man. And conviction's right there the whole time, but you just keep speaking. Right? You just keep letting it roll right off the tongue once it starts. You know, it's like, ooh, Jesus. Right? You've done that. Aren't you glad for grace and mercy?
Yes. Yes.
That's part of this love and this covenant, that it's not just a cut and dry thing, and that he knew that. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. He didn't send the Holy Spirit just so we could speak in tongues and jump and roll on the floor and have gifts and that. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our light, to guide us, to lead us, to be the power within us, to walk out this covenant, to walk out this law that Jesus fulfilled, so that we would not have to meet the requirements that were supposed to be met in order to be justified, sanctified, redeemed. That's how we can stand 2 seconds after we repent and we make things right with the Lord and lift our hands, yes, and worship him just as if we have never done, yes, anything. I'm not talking about doing it on purpose. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. Praise God. So that's when you know you have eternal life. That's the difference in legalistic thinking and freedom. When you know you have eternal life, you can do that. When you're not sure about that, when you're not in that understanding, you spend more time trying to reciprocate. Right? And then it goes over into your prayer life, and then you're trying to pray, and you feel like you're not making things happen because you're just, it's all not happening because you're not what you should be, and you're not. Do you understand that? And I know that sounds elementary maybe to some of you, but look, I've been there. I struggled with that. And there's still people. That is probably the number two thing that folks that come to us for spiritual help and spiritual counsel, that's probably the number two thing that people struggle with. It's common. It's common. More common than you think, because it's a vice of the enemy. It's a lie of the enemy. Because if he can keep you from the love of God, then he's going to keep you from the love of your brother.
Yeah.
Right?
So, I was just going to say, to go with what you're saying about the evidence and like how we even look to the world. Like, this lady came in today, and let me just tell you, like, people are angry about their Easter hams. So, like, people are angry. Like, worse than Thanksgiving and Christmas. Like, you know? And so this lady comes in, and she bought a electronic, like, gift card, and it didn't have a barcode and didn't have the numbers. And she's like, how am I supposed to pay for this ham? And I was like, I don't know. And I can't do it, right? And she goes, well, you shouldn't be sitting all of this, and but right before that, like, she screamed at me in front of a whole line of people. She's like, I'm from Our Lady of Perpetual Peace. And I was like, and me as a Christian, I'm like, well, you're not representing very well, are you? And then, so, like, what do we look like to the world? Like, you know, so I was just like, she was screaming at me, like, I paid for that, and you guys shouldn't sell this stuff. And I'm like, I didn't sell it to you. That's what I said, I didn't sell it to you, so I can't help you. But right before that, I mean, lines of people, she's like, I'm from Our Lady of Perpetual Peace. And I was like, you're not very peaceful. So.
And that's a good example of what I was talking about, right? That we get in that place and we just feel like we just lose it. Like, we just say, you know, right? Because it's our right to be upset. But then, you know, we have to think about that. It's truly something to think about. So we have evidence of life, evidence of faith. Now let's talk about evidence for God. Now this is not evidence of God. Notice the change here. This is in us. This is love is evidence of life and faith. Now it's evidence for God. You know, one of the most known and quoted scriptures is John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? That's one of the most, you know, quoted and well known. And then one of the most famous verses after that is probably 1 John 4:8. Can you pull that up for me? 1 John 4:8, at least the last portion of it. Okay? He that loveth not knoweth not God.
For God is love.
Right? For God is love. Woo, what a weapon that's become. And I love, it's amazing to me, and I'm just going to say this because I can't. It's amazing to me how that all of the, you know, the complete other side that resists truth, resists living by any standards of holiness, that resists what we stand for and tell us that, you know, our Bible and our religion is bunk, but they'll use that as their weapon. They'll use that as their weapon against me. No, that ain't how the game's played. You can't use that. You can't use that against me if you don't believe it. Okay? You can't believe it. You see, my knowledge of all of this word says that if you don't have love, you don't know God.
Right.
So you can't. If you don't know God, you can't. You can't use that he's love as a weapon against me. You can't use the very thing that you say is not true. Okay? So, but it's important to read it in context. So let's go back to verse 7 and look at 1 John 4, verse 7. I'm actually going to read through 12 as well. So just let us keep going. But it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested in the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We have to live what is life, eternal life, right? That's having that eternal life through Jesus. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Here we go. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Amen.
So now, I'm gonna take those scriptures, and I wanna look at them in a couple pairs. So there's three main things there. Let's go back to verses 7 through 8, please. So again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God. So you can't really love in the essence of love. You can have love for your family. You can have love for your children. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm talking about the love that God is speaking of. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And then verse 8 again says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So God is the source of all love, right? He's the source of all that. Every bit of that describes him, and he's the source of all that. Love comes from God, right? Love is his very nature and being through and through. God is love, okay? And here's again where this using it as a weapon from the side of sin and the side of that I can do my own thing because God is love, because as long as if I'm in love, then it's God. Because you can be in love with a puppy. Like, seriously, like, honestly, think of it. You can be in love with a puppy. But that doesn't, you see what I'm saying? Okay? I'm convinced we love our puppies more than God does, but you know what I'm saying, in a different way. My point being, God is the source of love through and through. All that God does and all that God says is an expression of love. Everything. So if it's justice, okay, if it's justice, it's an expression of love. The just shall live by faith. Those who have been justified, when God renders justice, all right, it is, again, it's an expression of love. When God is angry, okay, anger is God's love defending itself and us, his people, okay? Anger, when God shows anger, it's his love defending itself and us from all that would spoil everything that is his and his people. So anger, so then that's where they can't use that argument. Because God does get angry because sin and walking in the flesh spoils the plan of God. It destroys the earth and mankind. So even though it's his anger, that's not look, judgment is mercy. Okay, there's a difference in tribulation and wrath. I think we're living in some tribulation right now. We're going through some tribulation. These are trying times, right? Okay, I'm not talking about the great tribulation per se, but we are experiencing tribulation. There's a difference in tribulation and wrath. Wrath is coming. We haven't seen wrath yet. But it'll be here before everything comes to a close. And I don't want to be here when the wrath is released, okay? That's the love of God. That would bring us, right? And keep us. Okay, so God's whole attitude and action toward his creation is nothing but love. His whole attitude, all of his actions, everything that he does is love. God's love is the greatest reality in the universe, even greater than the universe itself. Because it was here before the universe was. Because everything that he is and everything that he was in the beginning, right? We talked about it on Sunday. And that's the very DNA of God, the Word of God. It was in the beginning. Jesus came. The Word came, amen, with DNA to this earth, amen, and manifested himself to show us that love of God, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. So John's telling his readers, those that read this, if you don't live in love that is connected to others, then you're not connected to God, which is the source of love. So if you can't say that you're in relationship with the body of Christ if you don't have love, and you can't say you're connected to God, because if you're connected to God, who is the source of love, then you're going to be connected to everyone else in love. Make sense? It's going to be so that's that again, we're talking about the evidence of God. You know, you really don't know God at all. I know that sounds harsh and I know that sounds abrasive, but if you don't have that love, then you can't really know God. He that loves not doesn't know God, for God is love. Right? It's that simple. That's why he sent us the Holy Spirit that produces love, that we can have this love. Okay? It's not a punishment. All of this that God is saying here is not a punishment. Okay? So you don't really know God at all. Now let's look at verses 9, 10, and 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the replacement, our stand-in, okay? Now, let's look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we all also to love one another. So God has given proof and model of his love. What was that? How do we know God loves us? I just read it to you. He sent Jesus to die for us. That's how we know God loves us. Period. Bottom line. Nothing else. Food, clothing, shelter, none of that. How do we know that God loved us? He gave his only begotten Son. Okay? He willingly did so to give us eternal life.
Mm-hmm. When the back.
Yeah. He willingly done that so that we could have that life that we're talking about. That is evidence that we know we passed from death unto life, okay, because we had that love. So what is it that the cross is the ultimate proof of God's love? We're getting ready to go into resurrection. This is Holy Week. All right, everybody, you're seeing all kinds of pictures and all kinds of videos and all kinds of memes and all kinds of things about the crucifixion, about the death of Jesus, about his trial, about all of the things that led up to that, and his burial and all of those things, right? So we're right into that. The cross is the ultimate proof of God's love. Paul said in Romans 8:32, if you can pull that, put that up there for me, please. Hopefully that you have that. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 as well. Again, talking about the cross being the ultimate proof. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Mm-hmm. There's your proof, right? And so the cross is the ultimate proof of God's love. John isn't saying all this to teach us atonement theology. John isn't doing this to teach us about, to be theologically correct about the atonement, okay? The point is to motivate us to imitate the love of God the Father and God the Son by loving one another. Does that make sense? So he's not telling us this to get us to understand the cross, per se, and the crucifixion. The point here is to get us to see that this is the model of love that God had for us in order to get us to love one another.
I'm sorry, I just want to say this real quick. So, if we are truly believing and trusting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and truly believing that he died for us, that's the freedom in knowing and get us out of that legalistic thinking.
And then following and believing that you have that, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to now work in you, and you yield to the Holy Spirit, because that again is the power of Christ in us. Like Paul said, not I that lives now, but Christ that lives in me. That's the power that we have. And so that's the idea of now getting us, when we get to that place and we believe that and we understand that we have this eternal life and this is the love of God manifested, now it's going to take us to the model that this is evidence for God. Evidence for God that he loves us is the cross, okay? And so why is John telling us in 1 John and Paul reiterating these things? Why are they saying these things? It's to motivate us, to get us to understand. You know, Paul's trying to get him to realize, look, God, you know, God went way out for you. And he, this is so much better and deeper than this side or that side thing.
Right.
So much deeper than that. Okay? And so while you're over here, this side fussing, this side coming in and creating this division, ain't none of you loving one another.
Right.
And you're missing the whole point. Because everything that you're doing all week after week after week after week is in vain. Because if you have not love, you're as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So, you know, Paul's trying to get them to understand and to motivate them. And John said in 1 John 4 and 11, let's look at that. 1 John 4 and 11, there's a phrase in there. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what?
Love
one another. So since God loved us, if God loved us, that's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loved you? Okay? So if God loves you, right? Since, or let's change it, since God loved us, then the cross isn't just the means by which we are saved, but it is also the model by which we should love one another. So it's not just the atonement theology. Yes, ma'am.
Another because mothers of God, and if you love, you're born of God, and you know God. You said that. Is that what it means to truly be born again from above?
Because that
to be born again from above, is that what that is?
Yes, that's our, that's getting eternal life. That's knowing that.
Okay.
And that,
thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. The essential, and again, think of you know, today is Maundy Thursday. Does anybody not know what Maundy means? Maundy is Latin for commandment. So Maundy Thursday, it's not a scriptural thing. It's a Latin word, means commandment. So it was set by the early church, the Roman Christian church. It's not Catholic based, but it was set in Rome, the early Christian church. As Jesus at the Last Supper commanded them to wash one another's feet and that kind of thing. That's what Maundy Thursday.
Trying to give.
It is. It's,
what is
yeah.
Wednesday?
I'm sorry?
What is Wednesday?
Well, it should be Maundy Wednesday.
Okay,
if we're gonna go that way.
That's what I thought.
Because
I thought it was Maundy Wednesday.
But in the world, in the teaching that Jesus died tomorrow and then rose Sunday, you know, we know that that's out of really, that's only 2 days.
Right.
So the point being is that so what their focus is to emulate washing one another's feet, breaking bread. You get that? The command, right? Because that's a sign that you love and you serve, because Jesus did it with Judas, right? He broke bread and he washed their feet. He served them. So that's the command. Again, it's theologically correct, okay? But I can wash your feet till Jesus comes. And if I don't truly
have love,
yes, it's nothing but dead works. Okay? And that's what Paul was saying. So the we are to imitate that. We should be willing. If you saw my feet, you might be, according to everyone else, my feet are not beautiful. But anyhow, but the scripture says beautiful are the feet of those who hear the gospel. So that's scripture. I stand on that, amen. Through the eyes of love. Through the eyes of love. So that's the kind of thing. So the cross isn't just the means by which we're saved, but it's also the model on how we are to live. Okay? And we talked last week about, you know, we think, okay, y'all, you know, that laying down my life for my brother is just, you know, that's, you know, I know I'm never really going to get to that point, Henry. You don't know that, okay? But be willing to lay down his life for a friend, okay? And that self-sacrificial love. So since God loved us, again, then that's not just, the cross isn't just by, oh, the old rugged cross, that's by which we are saved. It's also the model by which we are to live. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So Jesus bore our sins, right? We understand that. That's how we can be forgiven. That's how we can say, I have been born again. I've been justified. I am redeemed. He bought me back from sin. I have been redeemed back, okay? But let's look at 1 Peter, same book, same chapter, verse 21. Let's go back to verse 21. For even hereunto you were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Uh-oh. Now let's go to verse 23. Please. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Christ suffered. Well, that's the epitome of where we're at, right? Holy Week. Christ suffered. Yes, we've been forgiven. He forgave us our sins. He died, right? and he shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Okay? He suffered, and we should follow his example. He didn't retaliate, nor did he make threats. When he was reviled, he did not retaliate to get back, and he did not make threats. Okay? Are you with me? This is real stuff. Okay, this is stuff that brings us at home. That's our example. And John said that if he suffered, then should we not follow that example?
Absolutely.
See, we don't have to hang on the cross. Hallelujah. Thank God. We don't have to pay for our sins, okay? But again, in order to and those that suffer with him will reign with him, right? So now let's go back to, when we look back at 1 John 4:11. You can put that up if you want to, you don't have to. But, you know, back to that, since God loved us, we ought to what? Also love one another. God's love was proved on the cross, and that was a model and an example for us to follow. Okay? So we've got to be willing to suffer for the sake of love, for loving our fellow brother, sister, okay, in the body of Christ. So since God loved us, then we ought to love one another. So if you're struggling to love other Christians, nobody in here, right, ever struggles with loving other Christians? Okay. If you're struggling to love other Christians, maybe do a couple of things, okay? Again, and let's face it, it can be a struggle. Let's not act like that. You know, we get this thing, you know, down, and you know, the scripture, I don't know which one it was, but it says, talk about his love being perfected in us. Perfection is maturity. It's not ever making a mistake. So maturity means that you realize, if you realize how and why and when and what, you understand. And you have that level of understanding, and you have evidence, and you're working it out. So that if you do fail, you know how love works. Right? So if love fails you from a brother or sister, then you should understand how love works. That if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, restore him. Work to restore him. Don't revel in it. Knew that was coming. Could have prophesied that one. Could have told you that was going to happen. Well, I ain't a bit surprised about that. Come on, you know what I mean? Seriously, honestly, I'm just being real from the pulpit all the way to the parking lot. That's how it works, right? We're all in this thing together. You know me, I'm very transparent. Look, I struggle. There's some people, their ways and their personalities are more lovable than other people. It's just I understand people struggle with loving me.
Well, that's good.
The lens in class, so she can't. She's wore that cross 31 years now. Amen. Do you understand what I mean? So, with that being perfected in us, but you will struggle. You're going to struggle sometimes to love your spouse the way that you should love them. Okay? You're going to struggle. It's going to happen. You're going to struggle. There's going to come a time that you're going to struggle with loving someone that sits in the same sanctuary with you Sunday after Sunday, week after week. Someone that you serve with in ministry, there's going to come something that's going to maybe be a struggle to love them. You put two people together, you got conflict. I don't care how sweet, loving, and sappy they both are. You're going to have conflict. You put two people together, it's going to happen. Okay? So, maybe do a couple things. If you're struggling to love another Christian, number one, go to the source of love, God, and ask his love to fill you.
And pray about it.
Yes, pray about it. First and foremost, go to the source.
But I think more so too,
Like, I've been thinking recently, which I've always had this, but people don't. They don't have compassion to the lost. Mm-hmm. You know, like, so, you know, recently, you know, I've been posting prayer for Marissa, and I called somebody to tell them about what happened with her. And, well, they don't never learn. They won't never learn, da-da-da, you know. And I'm like, why would you? Like, you got to speak hope and life over their situation, because that could have very been easily been you, you know what I mean? Laying there. But we have to have that love toward the lost too, not thinking, well, they're just no good, you know. And I've heard people talk about people like that, and it works in both ways. We have to have love for them too, right? Because that could have very easily been one of us in that situation.
Right. And loving, like we said last week, loving your neighbor, loving their right to be loved by God as much as you do, respecting their right to breathe and to exist in the same plane that you do. Because we don't evaluate based on works, and right? And so God's the source of love. We already said that. God is love. He's the source. Go to that. Ask his love to fill you. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Look, I ask the Holy Ghost in my constant prayer, convict me. I give you permission to convict me. Be conviction in my life. When y'all know I struggle on the road. Drivers.
Love your brother. Come on.
When that person is doing that, you know what I mean? It's that convict me. And again, remember we talked last week about even in our thoughts, our words and our lack of love, we can be like Cain, right? John said, don't be like Cain, but be like Jesus. Don't take a life, give life. Give your life. Be self-sacrificial. Don't be like Cain and take a life, but be self-sacrificial. So Holy Spirit, convict me, and I ask him to help me. Help me, and let me not override that conviction. Don't let me frustrate grace. In years, I preached a message where Paul said that we frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate his grace. Don't tie his hands. Don't bind the blessing. And we can do that, okay? And so go to that source. Number two, look back at the cross. Go back and look at the model of love and remember that's the model of love, and follow that example. Start in your marriage and your family relationships. You know, love on purpose. Okay, love's a choice. Sometimes you gotta love on purpose. Okay, your worship to God can either be self-sacrificial or it can be selfish. It can. So you know, look. Begin, you know, God, help me to obey you. How can I release my will to your will in a deeper measure? Let me look at the cross. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Forgive them, God, for they know not what they do. This is not for me. I would that I did not have to drink this cup, but I will. I will. I will. I will do it. Serve in the body of Christ. There's ways, again, upon that example. So, 1 John 4:12. I'm trying to finish this up. Let's look at that. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love not one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected or matured in us. God becomes visible, how? Through our love one for another.
Right.
That's how God is seen. Because no man has seen God. Correct? All right? No man has seen God, but John said Jesus, the Word made flesh, made him known or visible. So no man has seen God, but John said of Jesus that, you know what? Jesus made God known. He made God visible. Jesus was seen, he was heard, and he touched. 1 John 1:1, you can look at that. Is that there? Pull that up real quick. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. That's an awesome scripture right there. That's an awesome. You can preach right there. You can take that. break that down in context. So God becomes visible because Jesus was seen, he was heard, and touched. So anyone who has seen me, Jesus said in the book of John, anyone who has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. So how is that? Anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. So it's good for those who actually saw Jesus, right? It's easy for John to say that because he saw Jesus, right? But what about those of us who haven't? Can he be seen today? Can God really be seen today? Sure he can. Because our love one for another makes visible the love of God. God is love, so he is seen. If you have love, it is evidence for God. It is evidence for God's, for the witness of God. That is the evidence. So that's what, you know, we're not perfect. So an invisible God makes himself visible in our love for each other. How awesome is that? How will they know that you have eternal life? That you pass from death unto life? Because you do what? You have love for the brother. Okay? Our love should be able, listen, our love should be able to disprove atheism.
Amen.
Amen.
Of course, you know, I don't believe anybody's really an atheist.
Me neither.
It's an excuse. And it's a deception. Okay, because we know that DNA in us, we all have a God place. Right? We all have a God place in our creative being. There's a place that only God can fill. Okay, so our love should be able to disprove that. They can't see God, but they can see us. That's something to think about, okay? They can't see God, but they can see us. What about the opposite? People who claim to be Christians, but show no evidence of spirit-produced love. Look, we're not capable of loving like this. I get it. It's hard. It's not possible in the flesh. You can't live in the flesh and operate in the flesh and love like Jesus. You can't do it. You've got to be spirit-led. Walk in the spirit. We talked about that, right? We preached on it a couple weeks ago. You know, you walk in the spirit. You've got to. That's how you do it, okay? People who claim to be Christians, but they show no evidence, okay? Look at 1 John chapter 4, again, verses 7 through 10. Go back there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You're like, why do you keep repeating this? Because we got to get it. And everyone that loves is born of God, knows God. He that loves not, knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Okay, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this calls into question, as we're bringing this, we're going to get evidence for Jesus, and that's real brief, because the evidence for God is the evidence for Jesus. It kind of goes together, but it's necessary to separate it. So this calls into question that if we're really born again, that they don't really know God. They despise the cross, and then they keep God invisible. That's the people who claim to be Christians, but show no evidence of that spirit-produced love. So this causes, if they're really born again, if they are really truly born again, and they don't have this, then they don't really know God, and they despise the cross, and they keep God invisible. Think of that. That stuck with me, keeping God invisible. I go to church every week. I serve the Lord, but is God visible in my life? Keeping him invisible. That's something to think about. Okay, again, look at verse 12 in 1 John 4, if you could. No man again has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. His love is matured or perfected in us. So when Christians don't love one another, it's toxic. Amen. And it frustrates the very reason for our existence. It binds up the very reason that we're here. okay? It halts, it hinders the very reason that we are here. So we are to be disciples and we are to make disciples. Right? That's the thing. So evidence of life, of faith for God, now for Jesus. And this is going to end it for love. Let's look at John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you." Now think of that. He's talking to the Jews who know the Torah. You know, that's their Bible, what we would call the Old Testament. They know all of the commands. Now here comes Jesus. He's already messing things up by saying that God called him God Father and doing miracles and speaking these things and saying that in him is eternal life and all these things. Now he's saying, "I'll give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Okay? Look at that. Now look at verse 35. "By this shall all men," is italicized, so that means that's not an original translation. That's put in there to help us understand. So, "By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another." That means your Christian friends, your Christian brothers and sisters. Isn't that where the greatest division is anyway? Always has been.
Yeah.
Is within the body.
Yeah.
Because we see back in the beginning, Satan working there. So Paul's like, "People, love each other. Y'all can speak in tongues all night long, but if you don't love one another, what good is it?" What good is it? That's what he's saying. What good is it? If you look down on someone who's different than you,
right,
how can you say you have love for God?
Come on.
How can you say that? It really is. So when we love each other, what does it do? It shows who we belong to. So when we love one another, it shows who we belong to. And it will point people to Jesus. It will point people to Jesus. So much of this fussing and debating that goes on between Christians on social media is not pointing people to Jesus. It's not. Okay? And that's, again, look, I told you. Just let me push enter. You know what? I'm going to save it in my notes. Then pray over it. God's going to give me permission to speak it. Come on. I'm just telling myself. Right? But again, if you yield it to the Holy Spirit and you ask him, and you know in your heart of hearts, so then it's backspace. We'll watch it. All that effort. All that brain energy. Like, oh. But it's the truth.
Yes. But they don't want to hear the truth.
It doesn't matter. Because, right? And that's really a battle among the body of Christ, is social media, things that have taken place. So to point people to Jesus, this kind of love, again, this is evidence, we're talking about evidence for Jesus, okay, it's going to point people to Jesus. This kind of love is transforming and can only be the work of the Holy Spirit, and you grow in it. God nor the Holy Spirit expects you to get it right away. Keep that in mind.
So how long?
That's between. That's the rest of your life. You're working on the rest of your life. The rest of your life.
Yes, girl.
There's no time table.
Sorry.
But
we're always learning.
We are. Ever growing.
We should be.
Yes.
Always growing and learning and trying.
Because the way I understand it, it's going to be until Jesus comes back.
Exactly. And that's why we keep ourselves before him. And the key in understanding his love is that we don't stay in that place when we mess it up. When we fail and realize. Now, there comes a point, right? Paul said there comes a point that a baby sucks a bottle. And a baby, you do not give a newborn baby a pork chop. It is gone. Okay? If he doesn't choke first, he's not going to appreciate it. Talking about a cup of milk versus a breaded pork chop. My mother's crying tonight. Legitimately. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, guys, please don't bring me here. But they don't appreciate that. They don't appreciate the work and the effort, and they don't understand the life that was given to provide that. Right? Not just that they can't digest it, but that they don't appreciate it. But when you get to a place of maturity that you appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus gave, that you can partake of that same love and that, then that's when you start realizing. So there comes a time, yeah, you should not, that bottle's not enough. You need to be progressing. So there's a time. So there is a time, you know.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
But everyone's, it's determined different.
You've got to get off the milk.
Yeah, eventually, yeah. But again, God understands that growth and understands that place. And so, you know, you can't stay on it all the time. But Paul said, he knows that you're not going to get it right away. But if you miss it, get up, purpose to get it right. That's the key, is that your heart being in the right place. And when you yield to the Holy Spirit, he's gonna quicken your heart, he's gonna convict it, right? We'll talk about joy next week. We'll get into the peace and the long suffering and all those things. But I'm telling you, if we get this and love at least embraced in the concept, the other eight, I'm telling you, it's much less painful. Okay? And so it's transforming. It can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. So finally, when we love one another, it proves we have eternal life. Okay? It proves that we have a saving faith. It proves the reality of God and that we are true followers of Jesus. So when we love each other, okay? It proves that we have eternal life. It proves that we have saving faith. It proves the reality of God. And it proves that we are a follower of Jesus who came to emulate the love of God. So at the end of the day, it's all, again, a product of the Holy Spirit and not us. I can't love you the way God wants me to within myself. I don't have the ability. You don't have the ability to love me. And see, we work for that. We try to accomplish that within ourselves. And then when we miss it, we think, oh, man, I messed up. What kind of a mess am I? You know, I messed up or not. Well, God knew that. That's why he sent you everything that he did. That's why you had the Holy Spirit. That's why you had that to let operate. Okay? So love, love, love one another. Amen? Next week, it'll be joy. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll talk about joy and amen. There's a connection there too. And so God is good. Amen. I enjoy serving the Lord. I enjoy serving Jesus. Amen. I enjoy it. And it's not meant to be fun. It's not meant to always be pleasant. But I enjoy at the end of the day the peace that I have when I lay my head down, knowing that I'm his and he's mine. Amen. Praise God. I appreciate you tonight. Thank you for your attention and your participation. Amen. Hopefully you got something, amen, from that. But let's not forget that Sunday morning is Resurrection Sunday. We will have class, family Bible training, 10 o'clock as usual. And then we'll begin service at 11 o'clock. Again, you might want to make sure that you're here at least on time. Because they're probably going to be as in times past of every year. Just never know. All right. So stand with us tonight. We appreciate you. Let's pray for one another. Amen. And let's not forget, been a bit, we get distracted by things, but let's still continue to pray for Israel. There's still war going on over there. Things are still happening. There's a lot moving in the earth right now. A lot of things taking place that can be sure signs. Again, that the earth is crying out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. We appreciate you tonight. You're going to blast the shofar. We're going to ask you to lift your hands, honor God, and give him a shout of praise for all that he's done tonight. We truly appreciate you. We love you. Thank you again for being here tonight. Come back. Be with us on Sunday. God bless you.